financial wizard, part market analyst, part personnel director, and part building manager. You know, Fortune 500 executives don't wear that many hats, but that's no surprise. After all, they don't work at home. The biblical picture of a godly wife and mother. It's John MacArthur's focus on today's Grace to You weekend. You know, the culture says to be successful and fulfilled, a woman needs to aspire to leadership, perhaps in a corporate setting or the academic world. Yet a pursuit of that goal can remove a wife and mother from where her giftedness is most needed and best used, in the home. Well, as Mother's Day approaches in Canada and the U.S., there's no better time to look at the biblical model for feminine virtue. As John MacArthur will explain today on Grace to You Weekend, you owe the utmost respect to the woman who plies her unique skills to benefit her family in a way that God desires. You really can't place too high a value on that sort of wife and mother. Well, keep that in mind, especially if you're a husband, as John MacArthur now begins the lesson from Proverbs chapter 31.
We're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about moms and what God's pattern is. What does God say a woman, a mother, is to be? Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 31, that time-honored, age-old portion of Scripture, and see what it has to say. Now, this is an ideal. This is a model. This doesn't describe some particular woman. This describes the ideal woman. First of all, her character as a wife. Let's talk about that. Her character as a wife. Verse 11. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain for doing so. This woman has character as a wife, so much character that her husband totally trusts her in the careful management of everything that is precious and important to the family, so much so that she does him good and not evil all her life long, making him all that he can be, so that his reputation is impeccable in the community. Her character as a wife. Secondly, her devotion as a homemaker. Verse 13 tells us that she's involved in making thread out of wool and flax or linen. Verse 14, she's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She's engaged, you see, in good planning, careful management. But it's not just simplistic. It's not just bread and water. There are little things that she adds to make it rich and enjoyable, even if she has to go a long way to get it. Verse 15 says more about her devotion as a homemaker. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. This is before dawn and she's up. The word portions, some would take it to mean food that she's sort of feeding her maidens. But she had some young girls who work for her. This is a picture of kind of a large estate. Remember, this mother is talking to her son who will be a king. And so there are servants there. But this woman, even though she would be a queen, is not indolent or lazy. She works. And the word portions in the Septuagint, they use the Greek word erga, which means work or labor. What it means is she's up early passing out the tasks to all the maidens to do their assignments through the day. So she literally gets up in the morning to plan the day's activities, prepare the day's food, pass out the tasks to all the maidens who are going to assist. She really does manage the house. She's entrepreneurial too. Look at verse 16. She considers a field and buys it. Now, notice this. She knows the field is for sale and she thinks it through. She assesses the price and the value of the field and the benefit that it could bring to her family. Well, where did she get this little bit of money? Well, she had a little enterprise going. Go down to verse 24. This is an entrepreneurial lady. And what she's doing, according to verse 24, is making linen garments and selling them and supplying belts or sashes to the tradesmen. And from the money that she garnered out of that enterprise, she started to save it and save it and save it, never indulging it on herself, but always with a view to securing it so that in the future she could do something that would benefit everybody. She finally comes to the conclusion she has enough. The field is for sale. That's the best investment. She buys the field. She plants the vineyard and everybody benefits. Verse 17 tells us a little more about this woman. It says, she girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. This does not mean she went to the gym. Just want to make that clear. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She's not soft. She's strong. And what has made her strong, and it's not just talking about her muscles, she's become strong as a result of her effort, as a result of her strength exerted in the daily tasks. She becomes strong, and that's why she can do so much. Then in verse 18, she senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. What does it mean she senses that her gain is good? That all of this effort is producing goodness to the family. She sees that what she does is beneficial for everybody, and she lives for them. She is motivated by the goodness of that effort, the goodness to everybody around her. She is spurred on not by self-fulfillment, not by self-indulgence. She is spurred on by the inherent goodness of what she is doing in the lives of everyone she loves. The family is not organized in such a way that everybody has to attend to her, but rather that she is committed to give herself away for the goodness of everyone else. And in order to accomplish all that's in her heart, her lamp goes not out at night. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She's not afraid of the snow. You say, well, does it snow in Jerusalem? Does it snow in Israel? Sure. If you were a king and you ended up on the throne in Jerusalem, it snows there about every other winter. But even when it doesn't snow, it's very cold in Jerusalem. She would provide wool garments for the snowy day, but not just wool garments. It's interesting that they're scarlet. She dyes them deep red. Deep red. Why? Well, wool garments, deep red in color, would retain more heat. We all understand that dark garments retain heat and white garments reflect heat. Not just dark black garments, but she makes them beautiful with a deep scarlet, burgundy kind of red. And those would be very important in the winter. As I said, all you had was a portable pan with coals to heat a room, and you may have worn that wool garment not only out in the day, but certainly in the night, sitting in the home, and maybe even to cover you when you slept. Such garments were dignified, they were beautiful, they were well made, they were functional, but they were red so that they could have some beauty. She cared not just about the basic things, she cared about the enjoyment of her family. In verse 22, she makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. What does it mean she makes coverings for herself? It could refer to a coat, a cloak, a shawl, some kind of a wrap. It also can refer to pillows, blankets, bed coverings. She made coverings for herself. The implication here is she made her bed beautiful. I mean, earlier in the Proverbs, the prostitute did that to seduce the man. Here is the godly woman making the bed a place of loveliness and comfort. She adorns the beds of her house for herself, for her family, for comfort and for beauty. And then her clothing is fine linen and purple. When it came, you know, you could say if you looked at this woman, by the time you got to this verse, you could say, you know, this woman has got to really look bad. I mean, she's got to be haggard. This woman gets no sleep. She doesn't go to bed till after dark. She gets up before light. She's tramping all over town buying stuff at a bargain. When she does get home, she's working with a spindle. She's got to have dirty arms, dirty hands. And her hair must be a fright. When does she ever pay any attention to herself? And the husband is probably going to come home and say, you know, all this is great, but dear, could you please do something about the way you look? Not so. This woman appreciates the beauty that God has given her. She appreciates the fact that her husband rejoices in that beauty and enjoys that beauty. And so she's very careful. And she makes sure that her clothing is not just linen, but fine linen. And not just any kind of cloth or color, but purple, which was always associated with elegance. This woman knows how to take care of herself in a way that expresses her beauty and her loveliness to her husband. Verse 24 says more about this amazing enterprise that she's engaged in as a homemaker. She makes these linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. The Hebrew word tradesmen here is quite interesting. It's the word Canaanites. And that refers to the Phoenicians, who were the sailors of the ancient Middle East. And what she's doing is making garments, selling them to the sailors, who are the traders who take their ships off the coast of Palestine and distribute their goods all over the Mediterranean. So she's got an export business going. Belts is cloth girdles, like cummerbunds, sashes. And you see pictures of people in biblical times, you know, representations of them, and they have these long robes. You'll always see them with a sash because that was the way you sort of gathered all that material in. This is a marvelous lady. Her character as a wife, singular. Her devotion as a homemaker, exemplary. Thirdly, her generosity as a neighbor. Her generosity as a neighbor. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. It isn't that they come to her, it's that she goes to them. Isn't that good? She demonstrates not only a special devotion to her home, but compassion toward those not fortunate enough to be in her home. She demonstrates compassion to the poor and the unfortunate who have needs. When it says she extends her hand to the poor, it means she gets involved in their life. She provides what they need. Maybe it was food, maybe it was money, maybe it was a cloak. She stretches out her hands to the needy. She doesn't just touch those who come close to her. She goes to those who have needs. Her generosity as a neighbor. She is an utterly selfless woman. Number four is her influence as a teacher. And this is quite remarkable and sets a very high standard. Verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. And I start there, even though it doesn't talk about teaching, because verse 25 is the platform for her teaching. She is clothed in verse 25 with spiritual character. She has spiritual strength and dignity. Well, what does that word dignity mean? It refers to the fact that she is elevated above common things. She is elevated above trivial things. Her life is not all about what doesn't matter. She has true class, true virtue. She has godly character. She is spiritually strong, and she has elevated herself to the nobler issues. And she has the power of true character, and it's expressed in the fact that she smiles at the future. She has no fear. Why? Because she knows her life is right with God, and that secures his blessing in the future. You shouldn't fear the future. You shouldn't worry about the future. If your life is right with God, the promise of God is unfolding blessing, isn't it? She knows in whom she trusts. She knows her life is right. She is faithful. She is pure. And therefore, she can delight in what is ahead. Those who fear the future are those who experience guilt in the present. If you're overburdened by the weight of your own sin and unfaithfulness, you have every reason to fear the future because the Bible promises chastening. This woman, because of the virtue of her life, can smile at the future and know the promise of God for blessing. So, based on spiritual strength, based on virtue and having elevated her thoughts above common things, mundane things, trivial things, worldly things, verse 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and she has credibility because of her life. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and I love this, and literally the law of kindness is on her tongue. She opens her mouth, she speaks wisdom. But that wisdom comes with kindness. She guides her family daily, including her husband, with words of wisdom from the law of God. Proverbs 1:8 tells a young man to follow the law of his mother. Hers is not a formal class. There's a place for women to teach women and women to teach children, and we understand that. And women are limited in not being able to teach the church, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2. But women have a class that is not formal, but informal. It's the home. And it's all the time her classroom. It's the instruction in the flow of her life, day in, day out, day in, day out. She is the teacher. And out of her mouth comes, it says in verse 26, the teaching of kindness, literally the Torah of kindness, the law of God, the law of kindness. Kindness, what's that? That's that magnificent Old Testament word, hesed. It is translated kindness, loving kindness, mercy. It's perhaps truest translation is grace. So she teaches law, God's law, to her family with grace. With pleasing, kind, gracious speech, her tongue is regulated. Behind the teaching of the law is the tempering of mercy, compassion. This is the noble, excellent woman. Fifthly, we have seen her as a wife, a homemaker, a neighbor, and a teacher. Fifthly, as a mother, her blessedness as a mother. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household and doesn't eat the bread of idleness. And because of that devotion to her household, and because she's not lazy, but she gives her life for them, verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. There's the reward. There's the reward. She exercises, according to verse 27, careful surveillance over everything. She manages the children. She manages the household. She is not lazy. She's not eating the product of laziness, but the bread of loving hard work. And then the real satisfaction comes for her. It comes from the people she loves the most. She's given everything to them, and what does she get back? They rise up and bless her, and they praise her. They reverence her, literally. They honor her. They hold her in high esteem. And even her husband, because she has set aside her own comfort for his, she receives from him the supreme blessing. After all the years of life, he loves her more than he's ever loved her, because he now understands her character better than he ever understood it. It's so obvious that when you marry somebody in the beginning, there are lots of sort of chemical attractions and some social attractions and some other things that bring you together, but you don't have a lifetime of character in which to assess someone. It shouldn't be that somewhere down the life of that marriage, you start saying, well, I don't love you anymore. This isn't going to work. I want out of this deal. It ought to be that the further you go down that marriage, the more noble, the more wonderful, the more excellent that woman becomes, so that the further along you are in that marriage, the more likely you are to say, I wouldn't trade you for anybody in the world. She's excellent as a wife and a homemaker and a neighbor and a teacher and a mother. And lastly, her excellence as a saint, verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Simple point, look past the superficial. Charm in the Hebrew means gracefulness of form. It talks about her shape. Beauty has to do with the face. That is deceitful. That can all look good and really cover up a wicked heart. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So Lemuel's mother says, find a woman who fears the Lord. Therein is the beginning of wisdom. She will be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. What are the products of her hands? All the good she's done to others. It'll now come back to her. All the sacrifice will be hers the rest of her life. Everything she did in private will come back in public as they praise her in the gates, in the middle of town. She'll be famous for her godly womanhood. That's her reward.
John MacArthur here on Grace to You Weekend with a look at the Proverbs 31 woman, a timely subject with Mother's Day approaching. Along with being the featured speaker on Grace to You Weekend, John MacArthur is president of the Master's College and Seminary. John, there may be a lot of mothers listening now. They want to be godly moms, but maybe their family situations are complicated, difficult. The ideal seems so far out of reach. How does a mother balance the high standard of the Bible with the realities that she faces day to day?
You know, I think like any kind of holy living issue, Carl, the bottom line is how the heart responds to the truth. What do I mean by that? I mean in a complicated, difficult, challenging, disappointing life, how does any Christian maintain joy, maintain balance? And the answer is by maintaining trust, by walking in the truth, and that starts in the heart, by never letting go of the joy of knowing that God is sovereign, that He is working all things for His glory and our good. You know, I would say this, what gives balance in life, what enables a person to transcend disappointment and struggles is an attitude, a heart attitude that is unruffled. And where does that come from? That kind of attitude is the product of sound theology. And sound theology is the result of Bible knowledge. When you know the Word of God, you then know God, and you know the truth about God, about everything in life. And that becomes the foundation, the rock bed foundation on which your attitudes are built. And your attitudes are what control your behavior. I believe that when you know the Word of God, when you embrace it, when it becomes your personal set of convictions, it controls first your attitude, and your attitude controls your conduct, no matter how difficult the challenges might be. And it all starts with learning the Word of God, and that's exactly why we do what we do. We teach it to you every day, one verse at a time.
And speaking of helping you learn God's Word, a reminder about the MacArthur Study Bible. You might want to pick up one for a special belated Mother's Day gift. For yourself or your mom, order a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible. Now, what makes the MacArthur Study Bible so valuable of a tool in understanding of all Scripture is the 25,000 footnotes that cover nearly every passage. Plus, there are charts and graphs and outlines and introductions to each book of the Bible. They give details and context that you need to have as you read and will help bring God's truth to life in your life. The MacArthur Study Bible comes in the New American Standard or the New King James Versions. And to make all of our resources, including the MacArthur Study Bible, even more accessible, we've lowered all of our prices by 25%. So take advantage of the discount. Order now. Call 1-800-55-GRACE or go to the website gty.org. Thanks, too, for remembering that Grace to You Weekend is heard coast to coast in the U.S., and beyond in both English and Spanish because of friends like you. To express your support, write to us at Grace to You Weekend, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur, our producer Steve Ostini, and the entire staff, thanks for tuning in today. Don't forget to watch Grace to You Television, Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378, or you can watch it online at gty.org. And then join us here next week as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You Weekend.